Well, good morning. I'm Rob Bailey, one of the elders here at XICF. Usually when I speak, it's kind of a consolidation of what's been going on in my quiet times and Bible readings and other readings and my journal, and I kind of bring those together, and that's kind of what's going on this time. So I think it's pretty timely with what's going on with the coronavirus epidemic. If I had to title this, I would probably call it A Perfect Time for Faith. I've also provided some hymns that kind of go with the talk as well. So the flow would be there'd be three songs at the beginning, and then you can listen to the talk. And then there's some reflection questions at the end. So my hope is that we can use this downtime that we have with the quarantine or whatever we're going through right now to reflect and grow in who God's made us to be. And then at the end of that time of reflection, there will be a closing worship hymn. And those are provided in the WeChat message that's going out. So the beginning songs, I'll just go ahead and say them. The first one is Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me by City of Light. That's available on QQ Music and YouTube. The next one is Come Thou Fount. My favorite version is by Shane and Shane on YouTube. It's also on QQ Music. That may be a different music on QQ. And the last one is Jesus Strong and Kind by City of Light. And that's the same version on QQ Music and YouTube, both. And then at the end, it would be Trust and Obey. There's a great version by Chelsea Moon on YouTube, but there's a really nice one on QQ as well that we have the URL there for. So, well, let's jump in. I'm going to just start with a prayer. Well, Father, we just praise you for being a good and faithful Father. And we praise you that we know no matter what situation we're in, it is an opportunity to walk with you, for you to grow your kingdom in us and through us, and for us to move one step further down the road to knowing you and becoming who you made us to be and growing your kingdom. And so we welcome that now. We ask that you would guide the meditations of my heart and my lips to bless you and bless the body here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you got to listen to Daryl's sermon last week, he gave us a really encouraging talk. I kind of put down some of my high points, and I wanted to kind of tether this into that. So he talked about the challenges that our fellowship is facing these days. As you know, one of our great friends and our pastor, Pastor Gabe, he's returned to Mexico now, and praise God, he's arrived safely, and they're in their home there. We're also unable to meet together for Sunday worship, which is kind of, it's tough. It's one of the things I look forward to most in my week. I love the community and the fellowship and the worship and the teaching at XICF. I kind of feel like it's this little microcosm of heaven that we have all these people from so many different places and races and ethnicities, and yet we adore the same Lord and King. And we're all, a lot of us now, we're stuck. Maybe some of us are quarantined in our apartments, or we just kind of go out every now and then to get some groceries and run back home. And it's unsettling, right? I know in Daryl's talk, he shared James 1 in verse 2, where it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He talked about being grateful for our relationships and the blessings that we have now, and we know that these relationships will continue through eternity. And one thing that really inspired me was he talked about our expectation of our future is informed by Scripture and not just our circumstances, and especially not secular news, that our expectation is one of hope. And when I think of hope, I always think of this passage in Hebrews 11, verse 19. And this hope is talking about the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham as it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ and in us. And it says this: "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And news headlines, you know, they challenge our hope, and they lead us to despair, because that is it's a hopeless narrative. It's a secular narrative. And that God puts us in these crises so that we can advance His purpose. And I think Darrell was quoting a passage, and he said, to attain the stature of the fullness of the measure of Christ. And he concluded his talk by saying, how do you want to manifest your glory in this situation? So this talk is kind of a follow-up on that last thought. How can we, you and I, cooped up in our apartments, live life to the full in the midst of the situation? So some of us here in Chaminade, we are having a tough time. We're probably not doing the things we want to do, eating the things we want to eat, seeing the things we want to see. And I know that our brothers and sisters in Wuhan and other areas of China are having a tough time too. Years ago, I recall a mentor of mine. He was going through a super challenging time in his business, and it was as if it seemed like he could literally, like from the outside, and I'm sure his temptation was to see it this way, he could lose his career, he could lose his business and everything he owned, literally any day. Like he didn't know if he was going to lose it all every single day. And I kind of asked him, how did he go through that time? And he shared me, he said, to go to sleep at night, what he would do is he would ask himself this: did God provide for me today? Yes. Did I eat today? Yes. Do I have a bed to sleep in and clothes to wear? Yeah. God, are you with me? Yes. And then he'd go through and thank and praise God for his blessings. And he would commit that evening of sleep to him. And he told me like the following day at work, he'd feel panic and he'd be prone to kind of feeling what we might call a panic attack. And then he would do the same thing again. God, have you provided for me today? The last 10 minutes? Yeah. What have you given to me today? And he would just thank God right there. And then he would just commit the next part of his day to the Lord. And he lived that way for about a year. I mean, every single day, it just kind of reminds me of the picture of manna in the wilderness in the Old Testament. You know, at the end of Luke, after the death of Christ, the apostles, for the most part, they were fearfully hiding away. And they had no idea if they were going to live through the week. And a lot of the early church was like this. You know, in Hebrews 11:36, there's this passage where it says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, yes, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See, everyone is living in a narrative. We're all living in this story that we look through that gives meaning to our lives. And their narrative, that narrative of the people in the book of Hebrews is talking about the early Christians. Their narrative is one of hope and life and peace in the midst of crazy circumstances sometimes. It's the kind of narrative that makes people with a secular mindset think that we're nuts when we live the way that we do. You know, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Our souls are anchored. Now, this is kind of a funny story from my journal. A couple of weeks ago, I guess it was about 3 weeks ago, Ella, my 8-year-old daughter, she was really upset because she had these little pair of sparkly gloves and one was missing. And to the rest of us, it did not seem like a big deal, but to her, it was all she could think about. And so much so that she couldn't enjoy anything until she found it. And the thing was, she realized she lost it just before dinner. And so when we prayed for dinner, we prayed that Ella would find her glove. And we went on to dinner. And yet, because of her mindset, the dinner was completely unenjoyable to her. And, you know, after dinner, we searched and we found the glove. And all was well. It was this amazing roller coaster ride that all of a sudden everything was fine. And the funny thing was, is that the very next day at work, I got this email from my patent attorney and said, "Oh, it looks like this new product that I designed and patented is infringing on another patent." And then I felt that same roller coaster that my 8-year-old daughter felt the day before about a sparkly glove before dinner. And the funny thing is that this is what we do when we have the wrong narrative in our heads. And you know it's the wrong story, the wrong narrative, because it's a small one. It's not grand. And it controls me. So what's the right story we should have in our heads? Dallas Willard, he puts it like this. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny and God's great universe. Your eternal destiny is not cosmic retirement. It's to be part of a tremendously creative project under unimaginably splendid leadership on an inconceivably vast scale with ever-increasing cycles of fruitfulness and enjoyment. That is the prophetic vision which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. I read an article from John Piper a couple of weeks ago on the meaning of the word Hosanna. You know, there's a lot of praise songs written about this, and it, when we think of it as New Testament believers, we think of it when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey before the crucifixion. And this Hebrew phrase is only found in one place in the Old Testament, and that's in Psalm 118, verse 25. And here it means, save, please. It's a cry to God in desperation for help. It's like when somebody pushes you off of the diving board and before you can swim, and you come up and you're yelling, help, save me. And the Hebrew word, I think, is Hoshiana. Now, in the history of Christianity, in the history of Judaism and Christianity, it used to mean that, save, please. But gradually it came to mean salvation. Salvation has come. It used to mean what you would say when you fell off the diving board. But then it came to be what you would say when you see the lifeguard coming to save you. It's the bubbling over of a heart that sees hope and joy and salvation that is on the way, and it can't keep it in. So when we sing Hosanna as New Testament Christians, what we mean is hooray for salvation. It's coming. It's here. Salvation. Salvation. And Hosanna in the highest, it literally means, let all the angels in heaven join in this song of praise. Salvation, salvation, let the highest heaven sing this song. So in our story, the real narrative we should be operating from is not one that we're desperately crying out in help with a lot of doubt. You know, just kind of, oh, maybe God will come, hoping that our story will end well. But doing so fearfully, we are to live out a story in which God has already demonstrated he has saved, that he is saving, and we're confident that he will ultimately bring us back into the glory with him. That's the kind of glory Daryl was talking about in his talk last week. You know, historically, the Christian expansion into the Roman Empire in the 4th century, it came not by war or politics, but by the preaching of the gospel with acts of compassion. Eusebius was an early Christian historian in the 4th century, and I'm quoting him here. He said, Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they, the non-believers or pagans at that time, they glorified the God of the Christians. Such actions convinced them that they were They alone were pious and truly reverent to God. So these acts of the Christians are what convinced the pagan society that, wow, what they worshipped, who they worshipped, was the real true God. And a few decades later, the last pagan emperor, Julian the Apostate, he saw the power of Christian hope and compassion in the midst of suffering. And he saw that that would eventually transform the entire Roman Empire. And he wrote once to a pagan priest, and I'm quoting here, he said, when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, then I think the impious Galileans, that means the Christians, they observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. And then he wrote to another pagan priest, he wrote, they support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. So in fact, Julian, he proposed that the pagan priests copy the Christian charity in order to compete with Christians in service to the poor and oppressed. But they couldn't do it. And why was that? Malcolm Ruggridge, he wrote this really great quote. He said, the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, it's the most intellectually resisted fact. The depravity is this. It's the tendency of a selfish soul to protect itself above all. And that's the human tendency apart from a redeemed heart. The reason the pagans of the Roman Empire couldn't capture the hearts of the Romans with their virtue is because the power needed to love like this, to really sacrifice yourself for the poor, the sick, the needy. This kind of power is from God. It can't be coerced or demanded by any authority. It's not a top-down thing. It's an inside-out thing. It's the fulfillment of what Ezekiel wrote. In Ezekiel 1:19, it says, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take away the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. So how do we get into this narrative? How do we look at the world this way? How do we jump into this kind of a story and really believe it? If you have your Bible, open up John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, this is a dense passage, and there's no way I have the skills or time to open that up to us all right now, but I want to draw our attention to a few core truths that this passage presents. Firstly, our lives are meant to be lived in a state of abiding. That abiding is the natural dependence and belonging we have on God. And this is the only way we can really live happy lives as Christians. And abiding includes knowing God's word. If you want to go through a life with that anchor that we talked about, we can only do it by abiding in and knowing what Jesus taught. Secondly, we were made to bear fruit. That is the natural outcome of abiding. If we don't abide, we cannot produce the kind of fruit God created us to produce. And if we're not bearing fruit, it's usually a sign that we're not abiding. So thirdly, pruning is the result of abiding and bearing fruit. And that's not intuitive. The idea that discomfort or suffering is a sign that you are sinning or doing something wrong is not a Christian idea. That's a pagan idea. Remember that passage we read in Hebrews 11? That was said of people who were obeying, heroes of faith. Pruning is evidence that we're abiding and obeying. And while we're pruned, we commit to continue to abide. And that's called obeying. So that goes to the fourth point. Part of the way we abide is by obeying his commandments when we don't feel like it. And what are his commands? You know, there's that famous passage in Luke 10, 24 and 25, where the lawyer stood up and put him to the test and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So it's pretty simple. Love God above all and love my neighbor. Now, one note here on obeying. If we obey only when we agree with God, that's not obeying. I mean, of course I'll do what you want when we want the same thing. That's called doing what I want. But it's when my will conflicts with God, that's when obeying really kicks in. And I remember there was Timothy Keller. He's really famous for saying, if in your mind, if in your religion, your idea of God always has the same morality that you naturally feel, if your idea of God is one that you never have a disagreement with, then chances are that's not really God. That's some idol that you've made up to be God. So as a Christian, there are times when we struggle with obeying. And that is a sign that more than likely we are hearing God when that struggle comes about. So finally, like Jesus says, I find that the more I abide, the more I choose to do what I know is right, the more I obey, the easier it gets to make the right choices. And the better life gets. I think this is what he means when he says, "These things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." It's like we have these muscles of obedience that if we don't exercise them, they get weak and puny. And we're not able to obey because we haven't practiced obedience. And yet, as we practice it, we become better and better at it. So in conclusion, I want to end this time with a time of reflection for us all. Do you remember last week Daryl said, how do you want to manifest your glory in this situation? God, how do you want to manifest your glory through me in this situation? So I think of this time of quasi-quarantine, for us at least, as one of the best opportunities in our lives to just reflect and recalibrate. There's a temptation when you're stuck in your home all the time to just sit around and eat away all our time on devices or platforms that are engineered to make us addicted. That might be, Taobao or video streaming or games. But this is an opportunity for us to put those things aside and get free from them for a bit. And look at the course that we're on and look at the stewardships that God's given us. Now, if you don't have a pen or a paper or your digital notepad ready or your keyboard ready to type, why don't you pause the message right now and get ready? Okay, here we go. So here's a few questions that are great for reflecting on what we've talked about. First question, what are the main stewardships you have in your life? Now, I'm not going to go through the parable of the steward. I'm assuming that you guys are familiar with that passage. But a stewardship is an area of management that God has given you. An easy way to say this is, what are the roles that you play in life? So think of this as kind of an inventory of the areas of your life and the roles that God's given you. So think of your vocation. Are you a student? Are you a teacher? Are you a designer? A boss? What do you do? Think about your family. Who are the relationships in your family? Are you a daughter, a father, a wife, a sister? What about your role in the community? How are you serving your community? Are you volunteering? Are you teaching at an English center? Are you playing with the kids downstairs? What gifts and talents do you have? Are you really good at writing? Are you really good at engineering? Are you really good at music? Are you really good at creating new things? What are the key relationships in your life? Your friends and your workplace? Who has God put in your life, put you in a special relationship to that person that other people don't have? Who trusts you? Or maybe who doesn't trust you and should? Now, here's an area we don't think about. At least not in this way. What are my weaknesses? What are the things I naturally struggle with? Am I a couch potato? Is it online shopping? Am I watching too much media? Am I watching media I shouldn't be watching? Am I procrastinating? Am I fearful? Am I easily jealous? So I want you to think through these areas and just list them down. And after you've listed those out, ask these questions. Father, am I obeying you as I should in this area? Father, what would you have me do? Father, what would you have me surrender or refrain from or stop doing? Father, are you pruning me? Do I need to commit to trust in your goodness, though I miss out on something I want? Now, for your weaknesses or struggles, think through. What is the trigger that leads to that? And it's been helpful for me to like identify that trigger and avoid that trigger. That helps me a lot. Next question is, who can I bless now and how? So you've gone through your relationships, your stewardships. Does that mean you call up a friend who hurt you? Or you start proactively praying for someone that you've been having a hard time forgiving? Or you bring a game or a bowl of noodles to the person down the hall that nobody talks to, or you just never had the time to get around to doing it? Or is there an act of service you know you need to do for somebody? So write down that name and what it is you feel like you should do. See, the Christian life is meant to be lived together. Most of these commandments in the New Testament are in the plural. I think it's the vocative. It's been a long time since I studied Greek. In Texas, we'd say y'all. That's the way most of the commandments in the Bible are written as. You know, in Hebrews 9:12, it says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So after you've taken time to reflect and think through all these and write down some things, I want to encourage you to think of someone whom you could share this with. This is a y'all thing to do. You know, I recall a holiday where I was struggling with a particular temptation almost every day. And before that holiday came, I knew that it was going to be a hard time. And so I called up a brother and I said, "Hey man, can I just send you a text? I just want to promise every day at the beginning of each day, I'm going to start the day and I'm going to promise not to do this. So at least you and I know what I'm going through, and I know you, that you're praying for me." And I got to say, that was one of, in terms of that area of temptation, it was probably the best holiday I've ever had. And even when I didn't have, even I didn't have any temptation whatsoever, but just going through that with someone was such a blessing to me. And I believe it was a blessing for him too. Well, that's all I have for you guys. I hope that this Sunday is a day that that you grow more lightly, more into the likeness of Christ. That we become more beautiful, that we reflect His glory here in Xiamen and in China and the world, and that we're a blessing. We were made to beautify this world around us, and that's part of what this is. Don't forget, I have that last ending song. It's one of my favorite hymns, Trust and Obey. If you got access to YouTube, that Chelsea Moon version is awesome. The QQ version is great too, but the lyrics are powerful. And you guys have a wonderful, wonderful day of rest. Bless you. Bye-bye.